I guess I didn't need to juggle. We had a video. You know, it's okay to go ahead and sing with those videos. I know some of you weren't sure. Go right ahead. You can sing anytime. If I happen to say something rhythmically, you can actually sing during the sermon if you would like. If you're visiting, my name's Bill Greiner, and it is an honor to serve here at Eagle Ridge, and it's an honor to open up his word today. And I always say, if there's something in God's word that maybe grabbed you by the shoulders and shook you a little bit, well, it happened to me in the study earlier this week. So he's confronting me with his word. And it's exciting to see the pizzas back from Italy. I only know one Italian word, bella, but that's beautiful, right? It is beautiful to have you here. All right, great that you guys are back. And our Uganda team is back. We've got a lot of students going back to school. I'm going to be taking Josiah back to Taylor. And our folks and some of the band of college age guys, thank you guys for coming and playing. We really appreciate that. They'll be helping us worship at the end too. This is the second to last week in a series that we've been going through all summer called Message in a Bottle. And the idea is that the book of Colossians was a message to a young church in Colossae. What if we read this as if it was right to us? That you're sitting, you know, by the lake. You're probably going to get a couple more times to do this before school starts. And a bottle floats up with a message in it, and it's for you. Would you uncork it, dump it out, and read it? That's the way we want to go into this. And if you haven't been here to any of the other, each one is its own. We've been working our way through the book of Colossians. We've been encouraging everybody to read it three times, June, July, and August, to memorize a verse, and to memorize 2:6-10, which is kind of the sweet spot, and just to kind of capture some of the things that God is speaking to you that are obedience type things. So the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to this young group of Christians, first generation Christians, and they've gathered together in this church, and there's a lot of pressure on them to compromise. Outside of their church, there's pressure culturally. Greek and Roman culture, a myriad of gods and different philosophies, and Jesus is just one more, just to add on. They've got that pressure. And then they've got pressure within some of the folks who believe that that all of the people, that Gentile or Jewish, should go back and obey all of the ritual laws and the eating laws that came down in the Old Testament, in order to be, those were the things that kept you pure, so that you were ceremonially, you could go to worship, you could go to temple. So there's these pressures inside and out that are both saying the same thing, that Jesus is a great idea, but he needs to be supplemented with other things. I mean, he's a great teacher, but you need to add, I mean, you take what he had and then you add stuff from the back end and from the front end, and then we got something that fits. And Paul spends a lot of time saying, no, Jesus is plenty. He's enough. He was before creation. He was the power that made creation, and creation was made for him. That's Jesus. So that's what this church is experiencing, and Paul's written this letter to help them. And Paul is saying that Jesus is making this new creation, this new humanity, this new group of people who submit to his loving authority as king, and he's making them into his body, into a new thing, a new way that humanity and people are supposed to operate in this kingdom, submitting to the loving authority of God that we see in Jesus. So this is the last part of the letter. We're going to have one more week that we're going to talk about it, but this is the last section. So how's he going to end this letter? I mean, because it's not like he can pick up the phone. I mean, if it's important, he's got to say it now. Because information, you know, hello was a little more complicated back then to get to people. I mean, at the end of this letter, he's actually asking them, now pass this on to others. So how's he going to end? It's really important. He's got to get a lot of stuff in. Now, I'm going to read this, and if you're on a device or whatever, Bible Gateway, one of those apps, I'm going to be using the New Living Translation, and I'm going to be starting in verse 2 of the last chapter of Colossians. So if you want to grab a hold of that, it's going to be up on the screen. Here's how Paul ends. Devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Paul is writing this from prison. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Tychicus will give you a full report about how I am getting along. He is a beloved brother and a faithful helper who serves with me in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. I am also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. Now, if you're here last week, we talked about Paul's statement about how slave and master relationships should operate in this new kingdom. And if you read that, if you read those verses casually, it might sound like Paul is encouraging, and that God's saying, "Okay, slavery is fine." Onesimus is this runaway slave. I am sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own. This is your brother who's coming back to you. He's coming back to a church where his owner worships. This is how we're going to operate. I wanted to pick that back up. If you guys were for here last week, you can read back in the previous section. Let's go on. He and Tychicus will tell you everything that's happened here. Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greetings, as so does Mark, Barnabas's cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Jesus, the one who we call Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God, and what a comfort they have been. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He's the guy who started this church. He's from Colossae. He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. I can assure you that he prays hard for you, also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved doctor, sends you a greeting, and so does Demas. Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. After you read these letters, pass it on to the church in Laodicea so that they can read it too. And you should read the letter I wrote to them. And say to Archippus, I should have practiced these names beforehand. I'm struggling. I'm really struggling here. Be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Here is my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul. Remember my chains. May God's grace be with you. That's a whole lot. And the last section makes it apparent that this is a letter. He's giving all these different greetings. And we're going to pull out some of the key parts in that. But I want to frame this with part of our memory verse. And I really want to challenge you. And if afterward somebody can give me that verse, or next week in the lobby can give me that verse, I will reward that in a tangible way. I have prizes. Who doesn't like a prize? If you say you don't like a prize, you're just not being honest, okay? But this is a part of the memory verse that's going to frame today a little bit. And that's Colossians 2, 6-7. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him, Let your roots go down into him and let your lives be built upon him. So Paul is writing these last bits of this letter, but the whole context is that he's saying it, you know, it's not simply that you confessed Jesus as Lord. You have to continue to follow him. That's proof that you know he's Lord, is that you're following him. It's not just over by saying, okay, I say Jesus is Lord. See, Paul knows that's not going to cut it in that culture. They're not going to survive. This is the first generation of Christians. They're not going to survive if they just have a profession and nothing more. See, follow is code for listen, learn about, and ultimately obey. When you see that word in Scripture, that's what it's talking about. You need to listen, learn about, and obey. See, these folks in Colossae and us today, we are supposed to orient or align our lives to the story of Jesus. And there isn't a part of our lives that Jesus, the one that Paul is describing, doesn't want to invade and redeem and make new. This Jesus isn't just interested in these spiritual things. He's interested in all parts. We learned last week, he's interested in husband and wife relationships, relationships with children, slave and master, all these relationships that were vital, that were building blocks in that culture. Paul said, Jesus is going to invade all of that. There's no boundaries if he is really Lord. Once Jesus is Lord, in other words, you've submitted to the loving and liberating rule of Jesus. Paul is saying you no longer have to follow the urges that you have and the wants that you have and your selfishness. He says you don't have to follow that anymore. Now we live in his kingdom, not our own. So these last bits of this letter are more about, Paul continuing about, how do you continue to follow in that culture that I described, in Greek-Roman culture. And so we're going to be looking, okay, how do we continue to follow? Now, if you haven't stepped over the line of faith and trusted your life to Christ, say, okay, I'm putting a foot in the ground. I was going this way. I'm going this way. I'm going to follow Jesus. I know he is all of that Paul described him. If we step over the line of faith, then we have to continue to follow. And how do we do that in a culture that is not that dissimilar to the one then? That isn't really open or interested to an idea that there's a king other than me. That's confusing in our culture. Talking about kings, what is that? That just sounds fanciful. So in both of our cultures, we have to do some things. We have to keep our eye on certain things in order to be able to continue to follow. Because followers keep following. Because Jesus is moving. He's on the move. So let's personalize this idea. This is in your notes. If you're visiting for the first time, I put an outline in your worship folder so you can follow along and jot down things and be interactive. It says, now that Jesus is my Lord and he is making me new, how must I continue to follow him? That's the question we're asking. How must I continue to follow him? What is he saying to me? What's that message when I pop the cork, what's it for me? Deb said a few weeks ago in her sermon, you are now be. You've been created into somebody new. Now, start acting like that new person that you are but aren't quite yet. Start doing it. And that's what Paul is talking about. Becoming that new creation. In order to continue following Jesus in a culture that doesn't submit to a king at all, we need to think about these things. And Paul's got some really helpful stuff for us. See, that church was not going to make it with just a profession that Jesus is Lord. They weren't going to make it. They had to follow. And I think it's the same for us. It's really no different. Here's the first thing that Paul's talking about continue to follow. He says, pray like you are wrestling with God. Now, that may sound like a strange idea, because we think of prayer in a lot of different ways, but we're going to look at some of the things that Paul said, that we don't typically think of prayer as being, you know, something wrestling we do, because, you know, prayer is supposed to be serene and all those kind of things, and wrestling is intense, sweaty, pushing, pulling, straining to get somebody to do what you want them to do, which is fall over on the mat. We don't think in terms of prayer being like that. But Paul is describing that way. See, I was in a wrestling match a couple of days ago, and my opponent was formidable. My opponent was my 75-pound black lab, Gus. See, here's the deal. You live in the city because you don't want to deal with stuff like your dog getting skunked. Okay, I'm in town. Why is my dog getting skunked? I understand, Graves, you live out in the woods. You live out in the forest. Your dogs are going to get skunked. I get that. But me? Why me? I'm in town. A couple months ago, there was a bear rambling through our neighborhood. Are you serious? Yeah, it was like a couple blocks from our house over on Jefferson. So Gus got skunked. I do the research. And Mom's coming home, so we got to get this thing straightened up, okay? This has got to be fixed. So we get the idea, and you don't use tomato juice. There's this concoction. You put it together. And Dietrich is there, and he was supposed to wash the dog anyway before we got skunked. So he's going to help, and Christian Weber's over, so they're going to help because they like dogs, and frankly, I just don't like my dog, okay? We've established my dog is out to get me, okay? So we wash the dog up with this concoction, and the dog doesn't like water. And do you know why? Because there's a certain young man who's a freshman in high school this year who, when he was very little, would spray the dog in the face with water. So this is a 75-pound brute of a dog. And so we start washing it with this concoction. It doesn't like that. And it's railing around. I've got it by a leash. It slips out of the collar. We have to put the leash around and loop it through and pull it tight. And then it's basically choking itself. It's flailing around. I'm all over the yard. This finger, I mean, it may never be the same. This one right here. I mean, it's not a real important one. This ring finger is more important than that one. But then we have to rinse. Fortunately, there's no rinse and repeat. And then we start rinsing it. The dog goes nuts. And literally, we are in hand-to-paw combat. It is literally wrestling. And however I describe it, I am not exaggerating. It is more bizarre than you can ask Christian or Dietrich. And I'm on top of this dog trying to get the hose. And it throws me off and just takes off. And then I'm running to make sure, because you know where it's going. And this dog knows how to open screen doors. I kid you not. It's going to go, it's heading right to the house to open the screen door and roll on the carpet. Again, Mama's coming home in 2 days. This cannot happen. Wrestling is intense. It's face-to-face. It's you've got to keep your eye on the opponent. It's demanding mentally and it's demanding physically. People don't wrestle because, I'm just going to try it out. Yeah, I play tennis and folks play golf. You can dip your toe in the water with tennis or golf. You can try it out. It may be fun. Wrestling, what it takes to do that, you have to be all in. Wrestling in prayer with God. You're not there quite yet, and I wasn't either. You can't have a half-hearted, when you're wrestling, you can't be half-hearted or you're done. One moment of not focusing, and that guy's got your leg, and it's over. I wrestled a little bit in middle school, and it was exhausting, and I never wanted to do it again. Please, I don't want to be getting thrown around. Paul says, devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Devote means, yeah, I'm all in. I'm so committed to what I am taking to the Lord that I just won't let up. I'm just not going to let up. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep coming to you, God. I'm going to keep after this. Alert. If you're in the NIV, it says be watchful. One commentator described this as unrelenting persistence. I am all over. I am in. I am grappling. I am taking this thing to God over and over and over, giving him no rest. You may remember in the Old Testament the story of Jacob wrestling the angel. He was on the run from his brother Esau. You know, it happens in families. What can I say? And he gets into this wrestling match with this angel at night. And he won't let go. I mean, this is an angel. This is supernatural stuff. And Jacob will not let go. And the angel, you know, it's like he can't get away. And so he touches his hip and dislocates his hip. Jacob still continues to hold on. He's wrestling with God. He wouldn't admit defeat. He wouldn't say uncle. He just kept going. Listen to this. The man said, "Let me go, for dawn is breaking." The man, that's the angel. But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He said, "I'm not going to let you go because I want a new car." No. What's this blessing about? From Grandpa Abraham to Dad Isaac, there was a blessing that said, "I'm going to make your family my people, and I'm going to use them to demonstrate to all peoples what I'm about and how to know me and how to be in relationship with me." That's what he was wanting. He was wanting that blessing. And he was going to hold on. And from that same family came the one who Paul says was the fullness of God in human body. And that would be Jesus. See the blessing? He was wrestling for something pretty significant. Okay, preacher, that's the Old Testament. Bring it down. Bring it back to the Jesus time. Okay. Jesus is in the garden praying. His best friends are not far away. And he knows where this is heading. This is heading for suffering, death, and separation from God. That's where this is heading. He is wrestling in prayer. You know, "Father, is there another way?" And here's what happens. He told them to his friends, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch," there's that phrase again, "with me." I'm going to skip a few verses. "Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He's challenging them. He's wrestling with God. And he's challenging them to do the same. Do this with me. Because in wrestling, your body's going to get weak, but your mind has got to be, you got to be committed to it. Are we wrestling in prayer? Or is it just a passing request? Let me ask you this. Has your soul ever been crushed for something that was bigger than you and you just kept taking it to God? You were not going to give up. Dislocated hip, doesn't matter. Suffering ahead, doesn't matter. I'm hanging on. This is what Paul knew, that this group of people were going to need to make it in that culture. And it's really no different from us. So what is Paul wrestling with God over? What is he not going to give up, not going to let go until he gets what he's asking for? So he asks the people in Colossae to join him. He says, "Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message clearly as I should." Paul is not asking them to be persistent and relentless in prayer so that he gets out of prison. He's not asking for that. See, for Paul, prison or no prison, that's irrelevant. That's just context. He's not asking to be taken. He's asking that God will give him the opportunity to proclaim the mystery of Jesus. The mystery of Jesus is simply that Jesus, God in human flesh, came to take up residence as his people, a new kingdom, a new king, following him in obedience, regardless of ethnic group, regardless of anything. That's the mystery that he says, "I don't care. Yeah, you can pray for me about prison, but that's fine. Just pray persistently that I will have opportunities to do that and that I'll do that well." That's what Paul is wanting to hang on to. That's what he's going to wrestle with, and he's asking them to wrestle with him. See, it's the same as with Jacob. God's mysterious plan, it started with Jacob. It was going to come through that family. And that family was going to be an example to all people of how to know God. And that family was going to produce Jesus. And then Jesus was going to become, and he was going to come the fullness of God in human flesh. He was before creation, the power in creation, and creation was for him. Do you see how it's fitting? That's the plan. He said, wrestle with me so that I'll be able to do that and do that well. See, to wrestle is to put forth that kind of effort. So why not make it something worth that level of effort? That's the question. See, here's the thing. I think we want to be persistent and wrestle in prayer. But sometimes what we pray for doesn't demand that level of attention. So I'm not yelling at you to be more persistent in prayer. I'm saying find something worth wrestling with God about. Then hang on. Dislocated hip, whatever. Just hang on. That's what it's going to take. People that are willing to wrestle in prayer. Paul was chained to the gospel more than he was chained to a prison. He makes that pretty clear. Here's a quote from a commentary that I read. If Christians prayed with the same zeal that some manifest to keep themselves physically fit for a longer and healthier life, they might see different results in the life and witness of their church. That's not a, oh you, that's an oh me. Okay? That same persistence. I need to wrestle in prayer about the God has spoken to us and spoken to me that it would be disobedience for us not to try to multiply. It's not about just adding people to Eagle Ridge. We want to start other things that multiply. We want to start other platforms from which disciples make disciples. I have to wrestle with that. And I hope some of you will wrestle with it. I have to wrestle with the fact that we are going to become a church of disciples and make disciples. Not a church that has programs and has a lot of information that we hope by default will make disciples. No, we're not there yet. But those are the things that I have to wrestle with. And I've got to do a better job of hanging on, dislocated hip, whatever. I would like for you to join me. Those are some things worth hanging on for. This is kingdom stuff. This isn't about Eagle Ridge. This is kingdom stuff. There's a king, and he's got a kingdom, and he's benevolent, and he's good, and he's liberating if we submit to him. So this little band of Christians, they're not going to make it without wrestling in prayer. Here's the other thing that Paul knows that they need. They need to buy up the time. What does it mean to buy up the time? You know, put in some quarters and you get some time. Yeah. Here's verse 5 and 6. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. So make the most of every opportunity. Have you ever gone to one of those, none of you are going to admit to this because we're in church, so God knows. Have you ever gone to one of those Black Friday things? The fervor, the people will go to extremes and make every effort. They will lose sleep. They will camp out. They will push children out of the way. They will stand in long lines. They will camp out at Walmart in order to buy up as much of the great deals that they can get, because if they don't do it then they won't get another chance. They have to buy it up. They have to get it right now. Are you with me yet? Make the most of, that phrase literally means buy up the opportunities. Purchase them. Like a greedy, lathered up, frothing bargain shopper on Good Friday. Or not on Good Friday. You don't shop on Good Friday, do you? Black Friday, sorry. I knew there was a Friday in there. I don't shop on Good Friday because I'm a Christian. Maybe you do. I don't know. Sorry. Had to go there. Paul adds something to this image of in the letter to the Ephesians. He says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. It's game time. Jesus told the parable of the shrewd manager. You remember that one? Where the manager, the boss says, I'm coming back, and I know you've been cooking the books, and it's over. You're going to pay the piper. You're going to be fired. So what's he do? He calls up all these people with different accounts, and he says, oh, you owe 400? Make it 200. We'll change it. You owe 800, we'll change it and make the you owe 400. He's setting himself up for the next gig, right? Because he knows he's getting whacked when the boss gets back. He's going to be fired, and he says in the story, I'm not made for manual labor. I got to work this out. So he grabs a hold of this slice of time that he has. He said, why is the Bible celebrating bad behavior? That's not the point of the story. This guy grabs up that slice of time, and he makes hay. He gets after it. He's got to buy that up. I've got from the point, there's no phone, but the phone hangs up with the boss saying, "You're gone. I'm going to fire you. I'll be there in a couple days." He's got that bit of time till he gets back to make a way for himself. What if we grab the time like that? His was all about self-interest. But what if we grabbed up the time for kingdom uses? This is a quote I found. The parable draws a pointed contrast between the people of this world and the people of light. If the people of the world, such as this fellow, act so astutely in crisis to protect their self-interest, should not the people of light seize each opportunity and act astutely to assure their interest in the world to come? Grab it. Buy it up. What slice of time do you want to buy up? Is there a slice of time that you've been viewing as, it's not that big a deal, that you need to snatch up and buy up and make it for kingdom use? I know for me, it's coaching tennis. I gotta buy that up. Cause I got all stressed out because it was like the night before we were starting, literally the night before, and we didn't have a varsity coach. So I'm the JV coach, so what do you think they're all looking at? Looking at me. I've seen the king's job, don't want it. So I'm getting all worked up about that. And so we've got all, and then our schedule's a mess. We can't get, there's schools that don't have teams, and the coach we get is a great guy, but he's not a tennis guy. So everybody's relying on me to give him the I'm going to air quotes this one so you can laugh, expertise. So, so I'm getting all worked up about this. And it's like, why are you supposed to be doing this? Bill Griner, you got to greedily buy up that time with those students, with those other coaches, and with those parents. God put the old guy with gray hair there. You need to use it. Buy it up greedily, like a Black Friday shopper. And I got to do that. And I got off track. See, for this little band of Christians, they've got to pray like they're wrestling. They've got to buy up the time. Here's the last thing, and I put this personally. You need partners. Paul is saying to them, you need partners. This is that weird section where there are all these messages from all these people that are helping Paul, that are transmitting letters and messages and giving reports and checking on churches. What does all that mean? It just seems weird. Okay, this is the Bible, and I know this is a letter, but this just seems weird. Why is it in there? Look at it again. Paul has all of these partners in ministry. All these people are people that Paul is working with, that they're pulling in the same direction with. They're praying together. See, to act like we don't need people who want to follow Jesus and serve him in this culture is one of three things. To think that we don't need other people who are trying to follow Jesus to get together with them and reflect and walk and iron sharpens iron and understand it. To think that we don't need that is one of three things, and I'm just going to be candid, and I can point the finger right at me. It's either foolish, arrogant, or it's fearful. It's one of those three things. Either it's just foolishness, we're just naive. Or it's arrogant, well, I can do this. I got this. Okay, good luck with that. Or it's fearful. I don't want to get close to people because then they really know me. What else is there? Coming this fall, we're going to challenge you, if you're part of this, part of Eagle Ridge, to find and get into a bridge group. And if there's not one that, it's one of our small groups, if there's not one that fits your schedule, we'll make it happen. That's how important it is to find partners that are pulling together in the same direction. Paul refers to Epaphras, the one who started the church in Colossae. Listen to how this guy feels about the people in this church. And Paul says to him, Paul says about Epaphras, he always prays earnestly, wrestling for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect. Perfect, another way to translate that word is mature. Fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. I can assure you that he prays hard for you and also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. This guy is praying earnestly. He's wrestling with God for these folks so that they will be made strong, mature, and fully confident they are following Jesus. Is that what you and I need in this culture? We need to be strong, we need to be mature, and we need to be fully confident that we're following God. That's what partners do for one another. That's what they do. This was never intended to be. See, Americans, we make everything out as being an individualistic thing. This following Jesus was never intended to be an individual thing, ever. Just settle that. Just settle that in your mind. It's not. We do it together. Again, what is Jesus doing? He's making a new creation out of these people who submit their lives together and putting them together to make something new. We need partners. See, what I feel like God is speaking to me about is I'm going to use that verse, and in some pattern or whatever, I'm going to pray through the directory that you will be made strong, that you will become mature, and that you will be fully confident that you are following the will of God. That's what I believe God's saying to me. I'm going to use that verse and pray through the directory. Now I've said it, I've opened my big mouth, so I've got to do it. And you can ask me about it. Now let's go back to that first phrase. Now that Jesus is my Lord and he is making me new, how must I continue to follow him? What is God speaking to you about following? I'm not smart enough to know that. What is he? First of all, is he your Lord? Is he really the one you've submitted to? What is your commitment to prayer? What is he saying? You know, here's the thing. When God's calling you to do something, sometimes we don't do anything because we want five steps. Step one. What is God calling you to do? Step one. Don't worry about where it's going. That's what followers do. Followers don't worry about where it's going. They just take the next step. So I want to pile a bunch of guilt on you. That's not what this is about. What's the next thing in prayer that God's calling you to do so you can become a wrestler? Is there a slice of time that he's calling you to buy up? Do you have partners who are trying to follow Jesus, the King, in a culture that thinks that's foolishness? Do you have those things? Here's the three questions we've been ending each sermon with, to be really practical. What is God trying to say to me through what I'm reading? How's God speaking to you today? What step of obedience do I need to take? What step of obedience do you need to take? Who do I need to help me take this step of obedience? Is there somebody that you need to have as a partner or some bodies? Bottle floats up to you. It's from God. Are you going to open it up and read it and say, okay, what's my next step? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're going to walk out of here worshiping you. And we understand that who you are. This letter has been really clear. You're the one who was before creation, who was the power that made creation, and it was for you. That's who you are. And you're calling us to follow. How do we continue to follow? That's landing. You're leaning in and whispering to us in the way you need each